And everybody said, amen. Amen. How wonderful a song that is. I appreciate them singing that this morning. I kind of asked them to sing that if they would. It's one of my favorite songs that they sing. And I've learned a long time ago, and I trust that you are, if you haven't learned that, you're learning to just turn it all over to Jesus and trust in him fully and completely, and you'll find a difference in your life. Turn with us to the book of Zechariah this morning, Zechariah chapter number 13. I'm going to look at verse number 1, and I'll try to put things in context and then maybe pull them out of context to make some application of that verse as well. But Zechariah is one of the great books of the Bible. If you haven't read Zechariah, read it, because I tell you, there's a lot of Bible prophecy that has not been fulfilled in the book of Zechariah. And we read a lot about Jerusalem today, and folks talk about Jerusalem, and our president has declared Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. That's pretty interesting. That's pretty important. And if you want to know more about Jerusalem, and there's always this, you know, going on in the world today, like Iran and so forth, we want to destroy Israel and Jerusalem. Well, it's not going to happen, folks, because God will protect Israel and also will protect Jerusalem. Now, there'll be some problems and difficulties, but in the end that Zechariah's talking about, at the end of time, you'll see that Jerusalem will be exalted, because it is God's chosen city. It's God's chosen city. It'll be exalted. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come back to this earth, and he will ascend the throne of David, and he will be king of all the earth and of all the universe as far as that's concerned. So pay attention to Zechariah. If you want to know about Israel, want to know about Jerusalem, read Zechariah, because it'll give you the details right up until the very time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very important. But today we wanted to look at one verse very quickly. In this first expression that Zechariah makes, it's pretty common to him. He makes this expression quite often. But he says, in that day. Of course, there's been, you know, lots of things happening in Zechariah's time even. We know that they were coming back from the captivity in Babylon. They were coming back, of course, to Jerusalem, and they were building the temple and so forth. And so he prophesied in the time of himself, of course, and also Malachi and also Haggai, and they prophesy and try to encourage the people to get along with the building of the temple, because it had become a kind of a stationary thing. And so he has to prod them a little bit to do that. And then, of course, great amount of prophecy. I don't know of anybody in history of the Old Testament that knew more about what was going to happen in the future to Israel and of course, to Jerusalem than probably Zechariah and Daniel. Of course, Daniel, he knew every kingdom that was ever going to be on the face of the earth. So he had tremendous knowledge. But Zechariah has a lot of important things to say as well. Let's just read verse 1. In that day, and he's talking about now the day of the Lord, the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the day of the Lord begins just moments after the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church, from that period on, is referred to in Bible prophecy as the day of the Lord. So in that day, the day of the Lord, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. May we bow our heads and hearts in just a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments together in your house. How good it is to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and to fellowship one with another, and then also to hear the music that's been given to us today, and Father, to enjoy the prayers that have been made. And Father, it's just a great time to be in your house, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We humbly ask now, Father, that you'll lead us and guide us as we look into the Word of God this morning. And Father, we pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God, that we may speak your truth plainly, and so that people can hear and believe and understand and become doers of the Word of God. Father, just have your will and your way in the service, and we'll not fail to give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Israel has been defiled, we know, by its historic disobedience to the law or Word of God. The prophets of God called Israel to repent, but they would not. Isaiah had admonished the nation in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil," but they refuse to listen. Kind of like our country is today, isn't it? God has called upon us to repent. And the Word of God teaches us that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so repentance is very important. But as that message goes, you know, goes forth in America today, not many people are willing to repent, are they? And so was it true in Israel's time. They refused to listen to the Word of God. Listen for just a moment as Jeremiah pleaded with his people in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved or delivered. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Empty thoughts lodging within his people. And of course, we know today Israel is in a state of unbelief because of their outright rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Romans chapter 10, verse number 3, the Apostle Paul says that being ignorant of God's righteousness. Isn't that a shame? It's a shame that the Lord Jesus Christ has come down from heaven's glory to live among men, so and live a perfect life, and to die and sacrifice himself upon the cross, that we might be what? That we might enjoy the righteousness of God. But instead of receiving the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus, what has Israel done? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And so when you're ignorant of God's righteousness, what do? You immediately go about to establish your own righteousness. And of course, when we do that, our own righteousness is simply, it will not, of course, avail for us to go to heaven. Our righteousness won't take us outside the building, because it is as filthy rags before God. So they would not receive the righteousness of God, but they went about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves, of course, unto the righteousness of God, Paul says in that verse. What happened, Israel preferred to create a system of works. And folks, every major religion today is a system of works. That's all it is. Religion is works. And it's hard for people to understand and comprehend that. But that's true. It's a system of works. The only thing that is in accordance with the Word of God is biblical. I call it biblical Christianity, because there's so much Christianity, you can't tell what it really is in places. But we see that biblical Christianity, of course, speaks about the grace of God and the mercy of God to us. So, but Israel went about to establish their own system of good works rather than the system, of course, of faith and grace that God has ordained. Therefore, Israel remains guilty before God. That's their condition today. They, as far as in the sight of God, they are a wayward nation of unbelief. Now, that doesn't mean that every Jew is lost, because every Jew is not lost. A lot of Jews are saved because they, although the nation is in unbelief, they believe, of course, on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And so that's the good news, that individuals, even though a nation is away from God and is put on the shelf, so to speak, because of their unbelief, individuals can be saved by God's grace by simply receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Same thing's true today. Our nation is away from God. Our nation, of course, has simply drifted down through the years, and especially in the time in which you and I live, they have drifted far away from God. But the good news is, you see, that in spite of all of that, as the gospel is being preached, individuals who hear the gospel message about the death and the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ can receive Jesus Christ and be saved by His grace. But there is no other name, folks. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Zechariah in chapter 13, well, throughout his prophecies, he is prophesying about a future day. And he's talking about the day when God will deliver Israel from all of her enemies. Today there's lots of enemies, but in that day God is going to deliver them from all their enemies, because the Lord's ultimate goal is twofold. One, of course, is the national, and then the spiritual restoration of Israel. That's the goal that the Word of God speaks about. Chapter 13, you see, begins with one of Zechariah's very favorite phrases. We mentioned that: in that day when Israel repents. In that day Israel will repent. Over in the book of Zechariah in chapter 12, verse 10 through 14, notice the Word of God says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So there's going to be a time of mourning in Israel. Even the land shall mourn, it says in verse number 12. Every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives, the family of Shammah apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. What's it talking about? It's talking about a general repentance of the people of Israel. Those, of course, of the house of David, also the inhabitants of Jerusalem, which shows the totality of the cleansing that will take place in that particular day. Now, the fountain of forgiveness, that's what we want to speak about a little bit today, will cleanse the people of Israel from the defilement of sin. And forgiveness, of course, is the supreme need of both the Jew and the Gentile. You remember over in the book of Psalms, Psalms makes it quite clear in Psalm chapter number 14, of the Word of God, he tells us that the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Notice that there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God, and they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so it tells us that that Jew and Gentile, of course, need, of course, the cleansing. They need the forgiveness of sin that only can come, of course, from the Almighty. So I want to focus on the fountain for just a few moments and see three things, basically. One, the source of the fountain, the supply of the fountain, and the significance of the fountain. First of all, the source of the fountain. The Hebrew word translated fountain refers to spring of water. We find that in the Word of God. And in fact, in many places, it is used kind of symbolically to refer to God as the fountain of living waters. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2 of that book, and verse number 13 of the Word of God. It says, "For my people have committed two evils." He says, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." They have forsaken the living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. A cistern's not a very good supply for water, folks. I remember when I first came to Jumping Branch and we drilled a well. That well's pretty deep. But we finally hit water. Well, our neighbor just up the road a piece, right below Keith, to be honest, Mr. Ward, he tried to do a well, and he drilled and drilled and drilled and finally hit salt water. I never heard of that even here, but he hit salt water. And so what he had to do, he had to make him a cistern. It's only a supply of water. And folks, it wasn't It wasn't very good. It didn't work very well. And so God says, you have forsaken me, the fountain. Imagine that, the fountain of living waters and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water at all. Then in chapter 17 of the book of Jeremiah and verse number 13 of that passage, we see these words, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, notice, the fountain of living waters. And so they had forsaken living waters. Also remember the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47 and verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, this is, of course, at the coming of the Lord, everything that moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. The water of life that comes from God, of course, transforms death and dying into life and living. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 36 of the book of Psalms, we find these words. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And so we see that that's the fountain of life, the source. The source of life is God, the only source. The source of the fountains of living water is the Almighty God. And then later we're going to see, we see another fountain that's been opened. John MacArthur said this. He says the use of the Hebrew word translated open conveys the idea of a continuous, permanent opening. The fountain of cleansing was opened on the cross of Calvary, and it's been purifying souls ever since. When Israel repents and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah and King, they too, of course, will begin to experience what believers have been experiencing for more than 2,000 years, the perennial cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And we don't hear a lot about that, but the blood of Jesus cleanses our sin. The blood of Jesus takes our sin away from us. The blood of Jesus buries our sins as in the depths of the sea. Our sins are just taken away from us. We're cleansed. But not only are we cleansed one time, you see, but we are cleansed daily. That's the news to believers who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us sin. You agree with that, would you not? Even as believers, we sin. And nobody said amen, but amen. Because the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. And so all of us, every day, whether we realize it or not, we sin. We sin against God. Now, we want to live holy. We want to live as righteous as we possibly can. But this body is a body of sin. I know that you know that from the teaching of the Word of God. And so we have to have daily cleansing of sin so that we can stay in fellowship with God. So if we will walk in the light, if we'll walk in accordance with the Word of God, if we'll walk in the light, here's the light. He says, we walk in the light as He is in the light, and then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so daily. Now, if we sin against God and we realize that we have sinned against God, what does He tell us to do? He says, if we will confess our sin, He will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. If we will confess our sin as a believer unto Him, He will cleanse us from our sin and, of course, and from all unrighteousness. And so this fountain that chapter 13 talks about, that shall be a fountain opened, of course, is already open for you and I. We have been blessed by the fountain, I call it the fountain of forgiveness, because we have received living water, and we have received, of course, the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the fountain. Then we see the supply of the fountain. The fountain is so abundant that every man may drink of this fountain of life freely, the Word of God says. Book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse number 17 of the Word of God says this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Isaiah in chapter 12, verse 3, called the fountain wells of salvation. Isaiah 58:11 says, a spring whose waters fail not. And we see that same water. Oh, in the book of John, chapter 4, remember Jesus says, I must go through Samaria. And because there was a Samaritan woman there who would be at the well, and he would tell her about this water. She'd come to draw water from the well of Jacob. But we see that Jesus said, if you would have known me, he says, and would have asked of me, of course, Samaritans didn't ask Jews. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. But he said, if you would have asked me, I would have given you what? Living water. It's the same water, of course, that flows, of course, from its source, which is the throne of God. So it's so abundant that every man can enjoy it. And its springs will never, never fail. The fountain is as eternal as God. And so we see the supply of the fountain. There's no worry about this fountain ever running dry. And then so we see the significance of the fountain. The fountain that he's speaking about in chapter 13, verse 1, is the only fountain that will ever cleanse a person from their sin. It's not possible any other way. There's no other possibility of our sins being taken care of, being forgiven, being cleansed, except through the fountain that Zechariah is talking about. It's the only fountain to cleanse because it is filled with blood. And it's not just any kind of blood. It is blood that is drawn from Emmanuel's veins, God with us. It's the blood of God. It's the incorruptible, unblemished blood of God Almighty. My, it is, Squire Parsons wrote about it, it's the blood of God that shall never, ever lose its power. It's the eternal blood of God. It's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. You see, this forgiveness is a part of the new covenant that God had promised to give to his people. Now, you and I, we're enjoying the new covenant today. And we can go, and you ought to read Hebrews quite often and see the comparison of the old covenant and the new covenant, and to see the how much superior the new covenant is to the old covenant, to see the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one, of course, who is the one who has brought in this new covenant for us. But it's the one promised to his people. In the book of Jeremiah, again in chapter 31, and verse number 34 of 31 says about this covenant. Well, let's look at verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Isn't it wonderful that you and I can know the Lord today, and we can have our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, and we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can know more about Jesus all the time. But in that day, Israel, which is in unbelief today, he says that they will know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. But you and I, see, we are blessed today. We have the Word of God. We know that Jesus has died. The fountain has been opened for you and I, and we can enjoy these blessings that Israel knows nothing about today. Some Jews saved, yes, but the nation Israel knows nothing about the blessings of Almighty God in the sense of being saved and being born again and being a child of God and being cleansed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this forgiveness that we are enjoying is part of that new covenant that God, of course, has promised his people and will come in at the same time of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this fountain of blood, it cleanses individuals. We know that in chapter Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 5 of Revelation, he teaches us, and from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. That's an interesting point just to make, isn't it? He calls Jesus Christ the prince of the kings of the earth. Prince means ruler. When did Jesus Christ ever rule in the earth? He came, but he didn't come as a ruler. He came as a babe in a manger, didn't he? To die upon the cross to make sacrifice for our sin. But the Word of God says that just as though it had already happened. And that's the way the Word of God teaches. You know, when you get saved, it tells us in Romans 8 about being saved. Not only saved, but justified. And then, of course, who he has called and saved and justified, it says, and then he also glorified. Hallelujah. That means that you and I, as believers, God sees us as though we are already glorified. Isn't that amazing? And here we see that it sees Jesus Christ as the very prince, as the very greatest of all the rulers of the earth. And Jesus hadn't come back to reign yet, but he's coming. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Think about that. The one who's coming to rule and reign, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved us. Not only did he love us, but he washed us from our sins. Notice, in his own blood was the blood of Jesus Christ. That gives us the possibility of our sins being forgiven. And then he tells us, we know that this fountain is good for a nation, because it says in that day when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to Israel, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And so they too will enjoy the results of that fountain. So not only is the blood, this fountain, cleanses individuals, but it can cleanse nations, and it also cleanses the church, the Word of God says. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, it says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, talking about the church now, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And so we see that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses individuals, it cleanses nations, it also cleanses the church. And folks, this blood that Zechariah is talking about provides entrance to the kingdom of God. You see, Israel's in unbelief. Right up, I mean, it's almost unimaginable. Israel will stay in unbelief right until the very time that Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. And then, at that time, these things will happen that Zechariah has been talking about. Of course, God's going to deliver them first. He has to deliver them because all the enemies are surrounding Jerusalem. In fact, they've already ransacked Jerusalem. And then he comes, of course, and delivers his people Israel. But we see that what is he doing? He's making them ready to enter the kingdom. The kingdom. And so, you see, the blood of Jesus Christ is what gives you and myself the opportunity to enter into the kingdom. There's going to be lots of folks living in that day when Jesus comes that will not enter the kingdom. It tells us about that in Matthew 24. They'll not be able to enter the kingdom. But those who've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So the question today is, have you personally, I'm not talking about your neighbor or someone else, but have you personally been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? If you have, it's wonderful, isn't it, to know that you have the forgiveness of sin, because that fountain has made it possible for you to be forgiven. But if you're without Christ today, may we urge you just to come and receive him and receive the gift that he has. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But what you find out about a gift is a gift is not a gift until you receive it. And so the blood that was shed on Calvary's tree is to no avail to you until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But when you receive it, you'll know it's a gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's the choice that people have today. One of the two can't be anything else. That's it. The wages, if you pay for the wages of sin, you'll be in the lake of fire forever because you can't pay for them. There's no possibility of you paying for your sin. And so the wages of sin is death. So sin has a wage to it. It's a payday. We've all worked somewhere, I'm sure. And what do we look forward to? We look forward to payday. Sure, because we had to have it to take care of our families and so forth. But folks, you don't want the payday that you'll receive from sin. There's a wage to it. There's no wages. There's no wages to grace, because grace is the unmerited favor of Almighty God. It's God's riches. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus paid it all on Calvary. I'm going to stand and sing just a moment. Let's sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and every sinner, bunch, of course, will be washed and made clean." So we're going to stand as we sing a couple of verses of this invitational hymn. If the Lord's spoken to your heart today and you need to come, you come today. If you're an unbeliever, if you're a believer, your heart, you need to come. You come as we sing these verses from the hymn.
Number 160.